in connection with the instruction of Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we read from God's Word as it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We shall read just the first 10 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. A beautiful passage that is very obviously one of the many passages of Scripture on the basis of which we have the instruction of Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the famous and beautiful opening question of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is thy only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. This is now, beloved, the fourth time since I have been here in Southwest as your pastor that we begin together the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism. It is at the very beginning my earnest prayer that you will also pray as we begin another round of instruction, that you will pray for me also. And may we learn from the Word of God again through the guidance of the Heidelberg Catechism. May we be reminded of those historic truths that we were taught, many of us and even most of us, when we were little children, and that we need to be constantly reminded of. And may we learn again, even though we've heard the Catechism preached so many times, may we learn again new truths from the inexhaustible riches of the Word of God. And so may we grow in the knowledge and in the comfort of the truth of our salvation more and more. The Protestant Reformed churches are one of the few denominations today that still follow the practice of regular Heidelberg Catechism preaching. Our church order commits us to doing this as ministers of the Word. And each time when the church visitors visit us, they ask that question, whether the Heidelberg Catechism is regularly preached in our congregation. We believe that Heidelberg Catechism preaching is an excellent practice for many reasons. One of them is that through the guidance of the preaching through the Heidelberg Catechism, every major doctrine of Scripture is treated and none of them are left untreated. Secondly, we believe that our faith must have a doctrinal foundation. The very fact that we have extensive doctrinal preaching through the Heidelberg Catechism that isn't contradicted by the perspective of the Heidelberg Catechism. God's people need to have a faith that is founded on doctrine. Otherwise, it will not be a strong faith as it must be. We believe that Heidelberg Catechism preaching is the preaching of God's Word. There are those who have tried to contradict the whole practice of Heidelberg Catechism preaching with the accusation that it is not preaching on the Word of God. But we believe that it is. It is not preaching on one particular text, but it is preaching based on the doctrine that is found throughout the Scriptures. And we believe that the Heidelberg Catechism is a summary of the Christian doctrine found throughout the Scriptures. And as we engage in this sort of preaching, we must repeatedly refer to the Word of God. And we, personally, in our own lives and in our homes and with our families, ought some time to spend some effort going through the proof texts that are listed along with the Heidelberg Catechism. And since we have this nice green book that was recently published in our churches, it lists, it actually quotes the passages of Scripture and how good a practice it would be if every week, knowing what Lord's Day is being preached on, we as a family would look up every one of these passages and read them. Heidelberg Catechism preaching is confessional preaching. We are a confessionally reformed church. That too is very rare in our days. And our confessions are not stowed away in some closet to collect dust. But we believe that to be a truly confessional church, we have to know our confessions. And that's one of the reasons why we have Heidelberg Catechism preaching. Also, we believe that we must be united in our confession. So our confessions are called the three forms of unity. God is pleased, beloved, when the church is one. When she is one in the truth of God's word. And through confessional preaching, as we learn our confessions, we have a united confession. We have that in the midst of the congregation and in our denomination, and we have that as we are called as a church to make that confession before the world. By Heidelberg Catechism preaching, and particularly because of the character of the Heidelberg Catechism, the truth of God's word must live in the hearts and the souls of God's people and must be reflected in their daily lives. As you know, the excellence of the Heidelberg Catechism is its motif of comfort. One of the chief reasons why this beautiful confession is so dearly loved by many Christians is because of its theme of our only comfort. The Heidelberg Catechism presents the entire body of truth contained in the Word of God from the perspective of the comfort of that truth for the believer. By doing that, it is not a man-centered confession. The Heidelberg Catechism teaches us the truth of God's Word that is and must be the foundation of that only comfort. It is very obvious also that this theme of comfort is a biblical theme. Just to cite two proofs of that, think of Isaiah 40, the Word of God addressed to God's people in the midst of the grief and the sorrow of the captivity, the difficulty of the captivity, when they were persecuted by their enemies and far away from the beloved city and the temple of God. Then God gave this word to be spoken through Isaiah the prophet, comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, for her warfare is accomplished, and her iniquity is pardoned. And then, remember what we just read from the Apostle Paul. And notice how often in those 10 verses, the matter of comfort and consolation is mentioned. And Paul speaks of that only comfort that we have in life and in death. So through the Heidelberg Catechism, beloved, we learn the foundation of our only comfort in the truth of God's Word. And God is glorified when we have that one comfort. We do not find our comfort in ourselves, in our own merits, in our own strength. We find our comfort in God and in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, really, when we confess that, when that's a reality in our life, and we trust in the living God and in Jesus Christ for all of our comfort, beloved, then God is glorified in your life and in my life and in the church of Jesus Christ. So we begin again the Heidelberg Catechism with the beautiful question, what is your only comfort? Notice, first of all, that this is a very searching question. Notice, secondly, the Christians, what it is, what the Christians' only comfort is, as it's summarized in Lord's Day 1, and finally, how this comfort is enjoyed. We all acknowledge, even the world acknowledges, the great need of comfort. At the time of the fall of man into sin, the world was plunged into darkness and into misery. God created the world good and perfect. Before the fall, Adam and Eve enjoyed fellowship with God. God created man in order that they might enjoy life with God. He placed them in the Garden of Eden in order that there they might be his friend servants. God created man, and he created the world in which we live. He created it in order that we might be happy, that man might be happy, that he might be blessed of God. And the highest blessing is the blessing of knowing God and life with God and serving God. But man rebelled against God under the instigation of the devil, and he brought upon this world the curse of God. Even as it's the greatest joy of man to know God and to have fellowship with God, it's the greatest terror, the greatest misery of man to have the curse of God upon his head and upon the world in which he lives. And so when sin came into the world, the curse came. And the curse is God's righteous and just judgment upon rebellious, sinful man. Man became a slave of the devil, and his nature became corrupt. And he reaped from the fall the dreadful reality of misery. Wretched misery. That misery came upon his personal life. That misery came upon his marriage and family. God intended that marriage should be a happy relationship of love between husband and wife. And what did man do when he rebelled against God? He brought misery upon marriage and upon the home and the family and upon his children and upon the world. And he brought violence and hatred and strife and division. He brought sickness and suffering. He brought that all into the world because of his rebellion. And that's the root cause of all of the misery in this world. And no one can possibly deny the reality that this world is a world full of misery. The misery of sin. The misery of the judgment of God against sin. The righteous judgment of God against sin. The misery of hatred and division among men. The misery of sickness and suffering. The misery of struggles and troubles. The misery, finally, of death. And the everlasting misery of the judgment of God and the curse of hell. And so we could go on and on and on, and we don't need to do that because we are all aware of the reality of the misery of this world. And even for the Christian, we confess in one of our liturgies that this life is a veil of tears. Though we have the hope of salvation, we have that hope in the midst of a world full of misery. We believe that God is sovereign also in all of these things, and in the deep way of suffering and misery, He teaches His people the blessed reality of His comfort and mercy. The Reformation was where the Heidelberg Catechism was born, out of the truth of the Reformation that God restored to His church wonderfully at that time. Think of the origin of the Heidelberg Catechism and think of the apostasy that had fallen upon the church, and think of the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church at that time and even today, a teaching of salvation by works. There isn't any comfort in that teaching. If man has to save himself through his own works, beloved, there is no hope. As Martin Luther experienced in the depths of his soul, he committed himself to a very severe monastery that had rigorous laws about how one is to deny himself and to afflict his body, and certain works that he had to perform, but never could he experience comfort. He was terrified of God. That was his experience. And then think of the religion of Roman Catholicism that teaches a person that when they're going to die, they're going to go to purgatory. They're going to face a period of time in their life of torment and anguish. Imagine that kind of a religion that in the hour of death says to those who profess the Christian faith, what you have to look forward to after you die is a period of dreadful torment in your life because you have not been made righteous in Christ. Christ has not atoned for all of your sins. You still have to atone for some of those sins after you die in a place called purgatory. And so the members of the church died in fear and dread and terror. False teaching. Darkness. Horrible darkness was upon the church. And it was in this context, beloved, that God gave the truth back to the church. And it was in this context that the Heidelberg Catechism was written. What is your only comfort? The gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, was restored to the church, and the theme of that gospel is the blessed theme of our only comfort in belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Heidelberg Catechism begins with a question. Catechism is instruction through questions and answers. And it begins with a very searching question. I was reading a Dutch commentary by Herman Veldkamp called Zondagskinderen, and he has a nice illustration to bring this idea of this question home very directly. The Heidelberg Catechism is not acting here as a cold, formal teacher of truth. But the Heidelberg Catechism is coming to us as a pastor, or perhaps as an elder at the time of family visitation. And the family is sitting around while the elders are conducting family visitation, and they ask this question of everyone who is sitting there in the home. What is your only comfort? That question is asked of every member of the congregation, whoever they may be. It's asked of parents, husbands and wives, and fathers and mothers. What is your only comfort? It is directed to little children who have enough understanding already. They are asked that question. Children, what is your only comfort? It's addressed to young people who are growing up in this ungodly world, in a world full of misery. And they experience the reality of that misery, and that question is asked also to them. Young people, answer this question in your own soul, not just in your mind, but in your heart. What is your only comfort in life and death? And this question is asked to the senior saints of God, those who are coming very near to the end of their earthly pilgrimage. This searching question is asked of you, aged saints of God, those who are experiencing the reality of many bodily afflictions, the decline of the flesh, of earthly strength. What is your comfort in this hour, aged saints of God? And the searching power of that question is especially in the word only. What is your only comfort? The reason why the Catechism has that searching question is to remind us all, whoever we may be in the church, whatever age or stage of life we may be, we all need to know the blessedness of that one and only comfort. There must be driven from our minds and from our souls any foolish imagination that there can possibly be any real comfort in this life or in ourselves. This question is addressed, and the whole Heidelberg Catechism is, from that perspective, it's given in order that we might know more and more deeply the blessedness, the reality of the one and only comfort that we, in body and soul, in life and in death, are not our own, but belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the summary of the comfort of the Christian. I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That question drives from our minds and souls all ungodly boasting, all foolish imagination that there can be any comfort in anything or anyone else. The world seeks its comfort in all kinds of other places. The world seeks its comfort in man himself. For the world is deceived by the lie of the devil that man is in control of his own life and of his own destiny and has his own soul, if it believes at all in the reality of a soul. He's the master, the captain of his own soul. He has rebelled against God, and he will not have God to be his God. He imagines that he can face life by himself. His conscience troubles him because he knows that he is a sinner and guilty before God, but he imagines that he can do enough good in his life to overcome that guilt and somehow save himself. He knows the reality of trials in his life. He cannot escape them, but he imagines that somehow he will triumph over all of these trials. He finds his comfort in the riches and the glory, the ease and the luxury of this present world. But if he has that, he knows also that it is very temporary, and he knows that in one moment it can all be taken away, but he doesn't pay any attention to that. And almost every week there are stories in the newspapers of young, famous people whose lives are in a moment cut off in the judgment of God. Strong and healthy young people who suddenly have terminal illnesses, diseases, heart attacks when you're less than 30 years old. And death all around, war and trouble and violence and crime. But somehow, foolish man imagines that he will conquer all of these things by himself. But how utterly foolish he is. His folly is that he denies the reality that stares him in the face. And the day will come when God will show to the ungodly man that he has no comfort at all, and he now must face all alone the terror of the judgment of God upon his sin and ungodliness. The comfort of the child of God is in this: I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the comfort we have in all the darkness of this world. in all the struggles that we have, in all the suffering that we experience in this vale of tears. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I belong to Him not only because He has created me. That's an important truth. I did not make myself. I'm not my own also because I did not make myself. It is God who has made me. But it's also true that I am not my own because God, in His sovereign grace, has chosen me from before the foundations of the world and given me to the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why I belong and why you belong to Jesus Christ, beloved, is because of the wonderful work of our God and our Savior. Listen to the beautiful words of the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have manifested thy name unto men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. We belong to Jesus, beloved, because God, in His electing love, has given us to Jesus Christ. By sovereign grace, we are His, not because we have chosen Him, but because He has chosen us. What a wonder of grace that is. We belong to Jesus because He has redeemed us from sin and death and hell by His sacrifice on the cross. In the greatness of His love, He has made us His own. He has redeemed us by the wonderful work of His suffering and death on the cross, by His precious blood. He has purchased us to be His own. And therefore we are not our own, but we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonder of the love of God in Jesus Christ, that we are now His purchased possession, redeemed by the exceedingly precious price of the blood of the eternal Son of God shed on the cross on our behalf. Furthermore, He has given us His Holy Spirit, whom He has sent into our hearts, whereby we are assured also in the depths of our heart that we belong to Him. Through His Holy Spirit, He has given to us the gift of faith, and by that faith, we are bound to Christ. That faith is God's wonderful spiritual union created by Him between us and Jesus Christ, so that we belong to Him, and from Him we receive all the blessings of salvation, and in Him we trust. In Him we have the hope of life and of glory. And then the catechism, and this is not the place to expound all of these in detail, but it is the place to mention them, because they're very beautiful. All the dimensions of the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. He has fully satisfied for all of my sins, not as the Roman Catholic Church teaches, for some of my sins, leaving others for me to atone for through my own works or even after my death in purgatory. No. The gospel, the wonderful gospel restored in the Reformation, is the gospel of a Savior who offered himself once and for all the sins of his people, that through him we might be made righteous without any condemnation. Through him we have the hope of glory. He has delivered us from the power of the devil. For the devil is the power of sin. And there is no one who can deliver himself, no matter how strong he may imagine himself to be. He cannot deliver himself from the power of the devil. And we know that we wrestle with him all the days of our life. But we have this comfort, beloved, in the battle, the spiritual battle that we are engaged in all the days of our life. Our comfort is that we belong to Jesus Christ. He is the one who has triumphed over the power of the devil at his cross. He spoiled principalities and powers. He is now ascended into heaven, enthroned above principalities and powers. And he delivers us from the power of the devil. The victory is ours through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a comfort that is in the struggle with the devil. Naturally, we are afraid, and we ought to be afraid of the temptation of the devil. But he that is in us, even Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, is greater than he that is in the world. He delivers us from the power of sin. God's work of sanctification, beloved, is a progressive work. As long as we are still in this life, we are engaged in a spiritual battle with our sinful nature. But in that battle, we have the comfort that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? There are times when that battle is so grievous. And there are times when we fall because of the weaknesses of our sin. But we have salvation, deliverance from the power of the devil through our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Antichrist is arising in this world, and what a fearful reality that is. You read the news every day and the developments that are taking place, the political world developments that are happening in our modern day times, how terrifying they may be if you think about what our children could have to face someday in their life. Could be that they will be in the great tribulation. What a comfort it is to know that Christ has the victory. He is enthroned in the heavens, and we belong to him. And though the Antichrist may rage in the world, God will preserve us and our children through the victory that we have through Jesus Christ. We experience, don't we? We experience the reality of suffering. God has not promised us anywhere in his word that the Christian life is going to be one free from suffering. We suffer many things. We suffer many things as children of God because of the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ. We are persecuted in this ungodly world. We have many enemies, but we need not be afraid of them, because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits enthroned in the heavens, whose power is almighty. He cares for us. He protects us so wonderfully and so all comprehensively that not one hair can fall from our heads except by the will of our Heavenly Father. He is able, because He is the sovereign Lord, He is able to turn even our trials for our good and our salvation. Therefore, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Even our trials are under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we belong. What a blessed comfort that is, beloved. Is it yours, young people, as you face many struggles in life, disappointments, discouragements sometimes, great temptations, pressures from the popular culture of our day, how hard it is to be a Christian in the world in which we live? Our comfort, beloved young people, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in Him do we have the victory over the temptations of this world and of sin. And that comfort is an all-comprehensive comfort. We fear the last enemy. We are made of the earth earthy. And when the hour of death seems to loom before us, we're afraid. We don't want to leave this present world. We are bound to our loved ones, our spouses, our children that we have in this world. It is hard to die. But we have this wonderful comfort in body and soul, in life and in death. We belong to our faithful Savior. Jesus has gone to heaven to prepare for us a place in glory. And when the day shall come that He has ordained, that we must leave this present life, our comfort, our only comfort, will not be in doctors, that somehow we will find a cure for every single disease that we have. That will not happen. There will come a time when we come to the end of our life and we have to face the last enemy, death. But even then, we will be sustained most wonderfully in the only comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. He will come. He will come in that hour. In the hour of death, He will come to take us to Himself and to bring us to heavenly glory. How blessed and wonderful that comfort is. And we must know that comfort. We know that comfort through a threefold knowledge outlined in the Heidelberg Catechism. Knowing how great our sins and miseries are, knowing how we must be delivered from our sins, and knowing how we must show our gratitude to God. We need to know how great our sins and miseries are. Continually, we need to know that. For only then will we know the preciousness of the comfort of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a growing knowledge. Ask an aged saint of God about that knowledge in their life. The more we learn the awful reality of our own sin and misery, the more we cast ourselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We must know the wonder of our deliverance. We must know Christ and who he is. His person, his works, his death on the cross and what it means, his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation to the highest glory in heaven. We must know these great truths. And the Heidelberg Catechism from Lord's Day 5 to Lord's Day 33, the largest part of the Heidelberg Catechism, leads us into a deeper and deeper knowledge of all of these things that we need to know for our comfort. And that's an ongoing, growing knowledge of God. One of the beautiful things that I find in the home of aged saints of God, sometimes more than others, you see all kinds of books. There's very few things that they can do anymore because they're feeble, but they're reading and they're listening to sermons because they understand that until the day they are brought to glory, they need to continue to grow in the knowledge of those three things that the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us. And they are our examples, aged saints, reading doctrinal books, Christian books, and listening to sermons because they believe that they must grow and increase more and more in that blessed knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. And then finally, we must know how to show our gratitude to God. That's the third part of necessary knowledge. The Christian life, beloved, is a life of gratitude to God. Already in the first answer, we learn that when we are told that by the Lord Jesus Christ we are made ready and willing and able to live the Christian life by His Holy Spirit. And we must. Anyone who is not concerned about that is a hypocrite. It belongs to the comfort of Christian living, to our only comfort, that we desire in our heart to live the Christian life, to walk in good works, to keep the commandments of God. And we are grieved by our continuing sinfulness. And we pray to God that He will teach us more and more what it means to live in good works and to love the commandments of God. That's the last point of the Heidelberg Catechism, and in this section, we are taught the meaning of the Lord's Prayer and the meaning of keeping the commandments of God. Jesus says to us, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And Jesus says to us, "Herein is my Father glorified, if you bear much fruit. Abide in me, and I in you, and ye shall bring forth much fruit." Until the day that God takes us to glory, we have the desire of heart to live in obedience to God's commandments. And we pray that God will more and more teach us what that really means in the way of keeping His commandments. We have the only comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. May God be with us and teach us these things as we go again through the Heidelberg Catechism. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for this beautiful confession. We pray for Thy servant as we begin another course of going through the Heidelberg Catechism. We pray that Thou wilt equip him with understanding and with Thy word to preach in the congregation. And bless us, whoever we may be, whether young or old, that we may grow in the precious knowledge of our only comfort of belonging to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.